Well, good morning, everybody. Can I ask you how you are this morning? Now, I don't expect you to unmute. You can if you like. But if I asked you how you were, and I went round and asked each person here in front of me, I can see you all on the screen, how you are, I guess we get sort of fairly mixed answers. Okay, but if we really got the honest answers, you know, sometimes we say, I'm fine. But if we really asked, I wonder what we would say. And I reckon that certainly over 50%, maybe 80% of our answers would be something to do with our bodies. You say, well, I'm feeling tired this morning. Or I've had these headaches. Or my arthritis is playing up. Or it'd all be about our bodies, wouldn't it? I reckon, you know, and I've heard people on this very Zoom meeting in the little chat before the meeting saying, well, what I need is a new body. That's what I could do with a new body. I'm sure you may have said that. Now, obviously, you know, there's some younger people on the course here. They won't know what I'm talking about. They're brimming with health, aren't they? They're just sort of bouncing around. But I guess most of us, okay, of a certain age, we're feeling the aches and pains of life. So I need a new body. And the good news this morning is that if you are a Christian, and what does that mean? Because somebody might be listening, they don't even sure what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who has, well, the Bible uses a very complicated term that we don't really use anymore. It's called repent. But what it really means is somebody who's turned around. They were going in this direction, happy in their life, but maybe not so happy. And then suddenly something happens and they turn around. And they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven. Bethlehem, stable, grew up and hung on the cross. And bore the sins of many. And they've turned to him as their sin bearer, the one who takes away their sin. And they now have a personal relationship with him. That's what a Christian is. Okay? Sometimes we call that a born-again Christian. And if you're listening, that's not some sort of weird American cult. A born-again Christian, this weird group of Americans. The rest of us are just Christians. All Christians are born again. There's a spiritual inward change that takes place. So if you are a true Christian this morning and you've put all your hope in him, then I give you the good news this morning that you probably already know, but a good reminder that you have a resurrection body, a new body being prepared for you, awaiting you. Well, what good news that should be this morning. Surely we can't have glum faces and be miserable this morning if that's the case. But maybe that's all a bit fuzzy and distant. Maybe we don't think about those things very much. Our major concern is getting through the next day or the next week or the next year. And we don't look far enough into the future. You might be thinking, well, maybe you're not even thinking of a holiday. Maybe you're thinking that's too far in the future at the moment. So we're short-sighted, aren't we? And what we need this morning is to take these glasses off and put my other ones on. Well, I've lost them now, can't find them. But wherever they are, my long-sighted glasses, and see further into the future. That's what we need this morning. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask some questions about the future with the hope that it will excite us and make us suddenly feel different about the way forward, which might look rather gloomy to some of us, perhaps. So God has made us body and soul. You know, there's this idea I think the Greeks had that the body was something bad. But God has made us body and soul. That was in the reading, wasn't it? God has made us body and soul. And that is the way we will exist in the future. In the future, the new heavens and the new earth, this new realm that we've been looking at over these past 4 weeks, God is going to give us a new body to be reunited with our soul to live in this new world. And so we're going to ask some questions about that new body this morning. We're going to be focused on it. But someone might say, well, hang on a minute. I'm a very sort of ordinary Christian, but I think I've got a reasonable grasp on theology. And I thought that when I die, I go to heaven. My body gets thrown in the hole in the ground. It's discarded. It's of no use anymore. It's all worn out. We don't need that anymore, that's for sure. And I thought my soul, my spirit, goes to be with God in heaven. And that's where I'll spend eternity. Not quite floating around on a cloud, but in a spiritual realm. I thought that was what the Christian life was all about. I trust Jesus, I die, I go to heaven. And that is exactly true. The thief on the cross, you remember, he couldn't lift a finger to save himself, but he put his heart, his faith in Jesus. And he said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. Now, that very day, his body was taken off the cross and probably thrown into a hole in the ground. He was a common thief. Get rid of that body, shameful body. But his soul was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly right. That is exactly what happens when we die. Our body gets discarded. Remember we talked about like Glastonbury, one of those big festivals. You remember the picture that we had was everybody goes and they put their tents up and they have a great time. And then at the end of the festival, they all go home to somewhere much better, more permanent. And those tents, those tents are torn down. They're tattered. They're cheap and they're worn out. They're no use and they're thrown away into a skip and burnt. And we said that was a picture of our body. It's like a tent, a home, a house, a temporary dwelling for our soul. And it's discarded like those tents at the end of the festival. You've seen the pictures on the TV. But you know, that's only a temporary thing to be in heaven with Jesus when we die. There's no purgatory, there's no holding place, there's no place we go to sort of wait to see whether we're good enough. All that's a complete nonsense. That isn't true at all. That's been made up. Okay. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the great day of the Lord comes, the trumpets sound, Jesus will return in power and authority, not a weak baby depending on his mother. Every eye will see him and a great day will come. And the Bible teaches that on that day, the dead will rise. Jesus himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. But this has been all through the Bible. This was something new that Jesus brought in. Way back there in Daniel, way before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, Daniel says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Believers will be given a new home called the new earth. This is Eden restored a thousandfold and more. And the believers will be given a new body equipped to live in that new realm. We saw an illustration last time we preached on this. We saw the illustration of a father, a loving father, and his son has fallen in love with this woman, and she's being prepared for the great marriage. And the father was preparing and building a palace and a land for the son and the wife to live in. And we saw that God is preparing this new heavens and this new earth for us, the bride. The church is described as the bride and Christ, the bridegroom, to live in. So when that great day comes, the bridegroom will appear glorious. Every eye will be on him. And she, the church, individual Christians, will be transformed. We are being transformed now. The Bible says this. Paul says this. I am confident that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So we're being transformed, but then we'll be really transformed. So let's ask the question, this new body, this resurrection body that we are going to receive, what will it be like? I've got 2 points for you this morning. They're very simple points. I'll give you the thing that the preacher is never supposed to do. It's supposed to always keep you in suspense on what the points are. Okay? So this is not in the book of preaching. Okay? But my first point is this. What will your resurrection body be like? And secondly, don't put them both up, Andrew, we save a little bit of suspense here, but what will you be doing with your resurrection body? what will you be doing with your resurrection body? So the first point then, what will your resurrection body be like? If we could have that point up, Andrew, that'd be great. There we are. So, the problem we've got as we approach this is that the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it will be like. And I suspect that God realized, told us what it would be like. A, there would be no language in the world to describe it. And B, if there was a language, it would be so different, we would not be able to comprehend it. So God graciously, God is so kind, God graciously stoops down to our level and gives us illustrations that we can understand. And what Paul does, he helps us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 42, he says this in the passage we read. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. What Paul gives us here is an illustration of a seed. Now, I don't know any of you are gardeners. I'm definitely not a gardener. So I think Sukesh confessed last week that he has some talents, many talents, some would say, but one of them is not gardening, but he's learning to be a gardener. And I guess most of us know that you buy a packet of seeds, and if you accidentally drop the packet when you've cut the top off, those seeds are so small you can't find them again. They go in the cracks and you lose them. The seeds are so small, and you drop them in the ground and you think, well, they never turn into a plant. But of course, if you tend them, they do turn into a plant. I've got a vine in my back garden. You go to the supermarket and you walk down the wine aisle. I mean, wines from every part of the world. Where do they come from? The little seed that annoys you when you eat a grape. You know, seeds. You made the mistake in the supermarket and you didn't buy the seedless ones. You think, oh, that's a horrible thing. A tiny little thing, you throw it in the bin. That is responsible for the aisle in the supermarket of wine. That's astonishing. So you see, this illustration of seed is very, very, very powerful. It's like a seed. You lose it in the ground, it's forgotten. But then something marvelous appears. So, you know, just think now of the farmer or just the gardener. Here you are. You go out, you put your thumb or your little stick. What is a special name, isn't it, for that little stick? They make holes in the ground, you put the seeds in. And you make a little hole and you drop your seed in and then you put the earth on top. Okay, so there's the gardener on the allotment doing that. But I want you now just to stop looking at the gardener doing that in the allotment and just look over the wall of the allotment into the graveyard. And there's a funeral going on. So there's the gardener dropping the seed into the ground. And then you look over the wall and you hear some voices and you look over there and there's the priest or the vicar or the minister. And there's a funeral. There's a hole in the ground. And they're lowering the body into the ground. Just like the gardener's lowering the seed into the ground. What a comparison. What an illustration. And that body, or those ashes that are scattered, gone. Gone. But one day that plant will rise, and one day that body will rise. This is the illustration that is given here. It's very dramatic, isn't it? Very, very dramatic. And I just want to take you through what Paul does. Paul does some comparisons here. He makes two columns on a piece of paper. I can imagine him doing this. He's got his parchment and he's writing down on either side. I don't know whether he had sermon notes like I've got here, but I imagine if he did, he would have two columns. And one side, he would have some things about the body that's lowered in the ground. And on the other side, he would have the things that it becomes. And this is what he does here. So the first thing you notice, he says that what is sown is perishable, or the other word could be corruptible. And what is raised is imperishable or incorruptible. You know, the body we now have is a corruptible or a corrupted fallen body, ruined by sin and death. You know, death awaits us. We were born to die. The question is not if we die, it's just when we die. Just a matter of time. Unless Jesus comes back first, of course. Okay. And that body is weak, perishable, and it has no place in heaven. It can't go into heaven. Just can't, because it's temporary. But Paul contrasts this, and he says that the body that will be raised will be incorruptible and imperishable. No disease, no aches and pains, no sin, no aging, no corruption, no death. It will be a body full of vigor and life. It will not grow old, and it will not wear out. What is sown is perishable and corruptible. What is raised is imperishable, incorruptible. Nothing can corrupt it. Nothing can spoil it. His second comparison, and we're just going to run through this fairly quickly. His second comparison, it is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. You know, the sort of good old-fashioned funeral, as it were, the body is dressed, isn't it, as a sign of respect. That's a good thing. It's dressed as a sign of respect, a sign of honour. But, you know, there is a sense, isn't there, where it's a terrible dishonour to put that body in the ground. Think about it. This is the apex, the pinnacle of God's creation. Man, top of the food chain. Man, brilliant mind, made in the image and the likeness of his maker, creative, wonderful man, glorious man, man and woman, of course. And here is this brilliant creature, the finest thing that God has made. And he's being lowered in the ground. What a dishonor. But Paul says it will be raised in glory. Imagine taking the Mona Lisa down from the Louvre. You wouldn't get close enough to do that. Just imagine somebody takes it down off the wall and says, well, you know, it's okay. She looks a bit grumpy, doesn't she? And he threw it in the skip. That would be a travesty. And there is a sense, well, that's what happens when we die, isn't it? You say, this is awful. This wonderful creature that God has made is just being discarded now. But Paul says, you say, what's his resurrection body like? It will be raised in glory. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Jesus said, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Go all the way back to Daniel. This wasn't new. This isn't something new that Jesus brought in. This is there all through the scripture. Daniel in chapter 12 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Do you ever, well, let me ask you a question, and you probably wouldn't want to answer this one. How many times a day do you look in the mirror? There's a question for you. Cool. Some of you are smiling there, thinking maybe too many times. Or maybe I try not to have mirrors in my house. It frightens me what I see. You know, when I look in the mirror now, I don't see the 18-year-old that I kind of sometimes, occasionally, feel inside. I see a 66-year-old man who is of pensionable age. You cannot believe that, can you? The man preaching this morning is a pensioner. And that's hard to believe. But jesting aside, how often do you look in the mirror and say, wow, look at me, you know? Wow, look at that, I'm going to get my, oh, that's my best, look at me. How glorious I look. You don't do that. Nobody does that. You look in there and think, oh, I'm smarting myself up or something, you know? But I'll tell you what, and I know there's probably no mirrors in heaven, I don't know. Okay, but if there are, in this new earth, you will then look in that mirror and go, wow, 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 what I was and what I am now, glorious. The bride will have a body that can have perfect union with her heavenly husband. A body fitted for your glorious husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. This one won't do, will it? Look at us. No, this won't do. This won't survive eternity. Thirdly, it is sown in weakness and raised in power. I was in the garden yesterday trying to get a pot-bound plant out of its sort of container. I couldn't lift it. And I thought, you know, just a plant, so I can't even lift this thing off the ground. I had to use a piece of wood and roll it up. It was just, and now I can hardly stand up. You see, we're weak. And as we get older, we get weaker. And a day will come that this mighty man that God has created will have to be lifted. Have to be lifted by others. You see, this body, even at the height of our powers, people say, don't they, I can't do what I used to. Ah, oh, for sure. But Paul says, you might have to be lifted out of bed when you're frail and old. But Paul says it will be raised in power. It will be strong. It will be mighty. We don't exactly know what this power will be like. The Bible doesn't really tell us what this will be. But what we do know and what we are told is that we will be able to serve the Lord unhindered by our present limitations. You fall asleep in the sermon? Yeah, sometimes. You fall asleep in prayer? You'd like to go and serve the Lord, but you're just too tired and you give up. But then we will have full power. All the powers we need. Fourth comparison. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, we've got to be careful here, because that seems to fly in the face of everything we said. Clearly, our new bodies will be physical. Jesus was a physical, resurrected body. He could be touched. Thomas handled him. We had a sermon on that recently. Thomas was able to touch him. He ate fish to prove that he was not a ghost or a spirit. Because they were frightened when they saw him. He was a dead man. He'd been put in the tomb. And there he was alive. Maybe it's a ghost. So he ate some fish to prove that he was a physical being. So what does Paul mean here? Well, Paul is just saying that the natural man, the sinful man, is subject to those natural desires. A spiritual man, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, sorry, 1 Corinthians, yeah, chapter 2, Paul says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, so they are foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them. But the spiritual person judges all things. So Paul is not using this natural and spirit to talk about physical things. He's talking about a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man guided by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual man who has understanding, the born-again Christian. And in that new world, we'll be full of the Holy Spirit. We will be spiritual beings, physical, but fully spiritual. We will be real people with our own personalities. Paul talks about the stars being different in their brightness and variety. There will be variety. We will be physical. We will have personalities. We will be recognizable to each other. And we will be full of love and wonder for each other. You know, do other Christians annoy you sometimes? Come on, be honest. Of course they do. Of course they do. Not then. We'll be perfected by love. So our second point, more briefly, but our second point. This glorious body, this new resurrection body, what are we going to be doing in this new world, in our resurrection body? Our second point, what are we going to be doing in a resurrection body? Now, the Bible tells us some interesting things about this. It tells us some things that we're not going to be doing. And by contrast, some of the things that we are going to be doing. And we can't fully develop this today. We haven't got time. But first of all, the Bible talks about there's two things that we won't be doing. It says we will not be married or getting married. Now, that immediately might sort of strike you as a slightly minor note in all this, because you might say, well, look, you know, I have a happy marriage. I've had a happy marriage. Or I hope I'm going to have a happy marriage. She says, it's wonderful. And there's nothing more happy than that. So you might think, well, actually, you know, because Jesus said in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. There will be no children born, of course, because all God's people will be gathered in. And, but what we do know is this, that the intimate joys and the intimate closeness of a happy marriage is just but a picture, a shadow, an illustration, a real thing for sure, but an illustration that God has graciously given mankind to illustrate something much greater. In fact, everything in this world is in some way an illustration of something greater. And of course, Paul in Ephesians talks about husbands loving their wives. He says, but really I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so you see, you won't miss the intimacy and the glory and the happiness of marriage, because it will be elevated and we will have a glorious husband and we'll be a glorious bride. And that intimacy and happiness and joy of a marriage will be elevated a millionfold. The second thing we're told that we won't be doing, and again, this might strike a bit of a minor note for some, or maybe all of us, we won't need to eat and drink. Paul in Corinthians says food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. God will destroy both one and the other. She said, well, no, I don't want to go then because I love my food. Yes, but again, the same principle here, isn't it? You know, in Revelation, we are told that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and he will be their shepherd and he will guide them to springs of living waters. Jesus talked about himself being the bread of heaven, the bread of life, the spring of water. And you see again, food will be elevated. The feast in heaven, we will feast on him. Now, I don't understand this. Will there be actual food? Well, I don't think so, because I think it will be elevated into a much more glorious thing. But you can disagree with me, because be quite honest, we don't know everything. We just have shadows here. But whatever it will be, if there is bread, it will be better bread. But I suspect the bread will be the Lord Jesus Christ. We will feast on him in some wonderful way. Isaiah, there's most wonderful verse in Isaiah 55. There's wonderful shouting from the marketplace. And this is what God shouts from the marketplace. Imagine you go down to Clevedon Market there, and there's someone shouting out, come and buy from me. And God stands in the marketplace and he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. He is our food. We will feast on him and he will be sweet to our taste. You say, well, Mike, you've told me what we won't be doing. What will we be doing? Two things, very briefly. We will be working. Now, again, somebody might go, no. Do you know, those of you who are retired, you can do a show of hands if you want, but don't worry, because I think I know what you're going to say. You're retired, okay? So I'll tell you what, go back to work. Governments may be in trouble financially, needs a bit more income tax. I'll tell you what, those of you retired, go and get a job. Come on, guys. The economy needs you. You're going to there go, hang on a minute. Not sure I like this. And those of you who are working, probably working long hours, you're just thinking, I just want to give up work. If I could just give up work and have some money to live on, God, I'd be happy. Now, don't switch off, because the work you will be doing in heaven will not be like the work you do on earth. The work you do on earth, it's hard. It's difficult. Adam, remember Adam in the garden after sin? He had to work and he started to till the ground and there were brambles and weeds and animals and danger. It was hard work and the sweat of his face. You won't be working for minimum wages to a grumpy boss with poor conditions. No. There's a book that I came across. It's called Work Matters, Lessons from Scripture by a man called Paul Stevens. I haven't read the whole book, so I can't recommend it because I don't know what's in it. But there was an interesting thing that I did read from it. And he said this, our final destiny is not a workless utopia, but a renewed world in which we will work with infinite creativity and fulfillment. Isn't that lovely? Our final destiny is not a workless utopia, but a renewed world in which we will work with infinite creativity and fulfillment. You say, well, what will this work involve? Well, in Genesis, and there's a clue here, and these are just clues, because to be quite honest, I'm not sure. But in Genesis, we read this, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven and over every living creature that moves on earth. They were God's managers. They were hired by God, as it were, to manage his world, to have a reign, a rule over it. In Revelation, the bookends of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, read those two books together. We read this. This is the redeemed people of God, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads and night will be no more. So if you're scared of the dark, you don't like the dark, long nights, night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. Now, I don't know what that means in total, but I know that we will co-reign in this new world with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is mind-blowing. This is at the limits of what I'm able to understand or even dream about. And then lastly, we said that we'll be working and we will be worshipping. Eternity will not be boring. It will be an endless discovery of God's infinite love and grace. Every corner we turn in the new earth, there will be something more glorious. You've ever been on a walk through some amazing countryside on a holiday, and you see this, oh, it's beautiful. And then you come around a corner and there's more beauty. And then you go over the top of a hill and there's a greater panorama. Well, I don't know. That's a poor illustration. Isaiah 66, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, so your offspring and your name, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. We will be worshipping God. We will be endlessly discovering more about our glorious Saviour and his love and his salvation and his character. We will fall more in love with him if there are seconds in time in heaven. Time is no more. So how can we talk about time? But we've only got our own simple minds here. Every day will be an endless discovery of his love. Eternity will be joyous and happy. Maybe your life isn't happy now. Maybe it's an unhappy lot you've got. Well, this is just for it's a short veil of tears, isn't it, this life? It's a short movie, someone said. It's over. I'm going to leave you with a verse and a thought. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Paul says this, and this is a paraphrase. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagine anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love him. You can't imagine it. You can't dream about what this is going to be like. Here's a thought to leave you with. Imagine somebody said that if you go along to the health centre this afternoon, and we could give you an injection or a pill or some treatment, and you could run a 3-minute mile. Cool, you'd be excited by that, maybe. Or maybe you don't like running. And they said, well, okay, if you don't want to run, we've got another injection. And this injection, 5 minutes after this injection, you're going to sing like Pavarotti, or if you're a woman, Maria Callas, or anyone else you really think are a great singer. Or you can have eyes that can see things like Superman eyes. Would you be excited by that? I would. I'd be queuing up, that's for sure. All three of them. Yeah, brilliant. Okay. God is going to give us a body with greater powers than that. And we're miserable about it. Come on, God. Let's stand back and look at the horizon. That is what God has planned for us. This should excite us. And in our reading, it should also make us want to live the fullest life we can now. Listen to what it says as I end with this. And this is 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of sin, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, after talking about the resurrection body, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Excited about getting a new body? We should be.